I'm going to turn it over to you. It's probably good that there's no more singing involved until the very end, which we'll bring Pastor Bill back up for that. But let me just start by opening your prayer. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for any day you give us to freely meet in your name and worship and glorify you. I just thank you. Every element of this service that has led up to this moment where we can glorify you and worship you, I just thank you so much for that. I just pray that you move the Spirit inside this room, that you invade this place with your Spirit, and you turn our hearts of stone into just something warm and beating for you, that we can take this message, the truth from your word, to just start to apply it to our lives and change us, transform us, to love you more, to know you more, and to glorify you more in all that we do. And so we pray this in the transforming name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In the 1940s, there was a lady. She has now since passed away. Maybe some of you have heard of this lady or read some letters or books by this lady. Maybe some of you will hear about her for the first time, but in the 1940s, there was this lady named Corrie ten Boom. She was an individual from Holland, and Nazi Germany invaded Holland, and her and her family were thrown into a Nazi concentration camp where she had to survive the tremendous rigors and pain of being in a concentration camp. Not because she was a Jew, but because her and her family harbored and hid Jews from the Nazi regime out of acts of kindness, out of acts of love, to help save them from the evil that the Nazis had planned for these Jewish people. And so she became a well-known author, big-time speaker, and she was called to come back into Germany and speak to this broken, war-torn country. And so she written some things that I said. I want to read a little bit that she had posted in Guidepost back in 1972. So this is Corrie ten Boom writing. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the row of wooden chairs out the door at the rear. There were never questions after his talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, gathered their wraps in silence, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visor cap with its skull and crossbones. Came back to me with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück, concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the seas. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember me, one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. And the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had ever been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. But I remember, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips. Fräulein, again the hand was extended, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, who sinned every day, had to be forgiven and could not. Bessie had died there in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? Could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with this most difficult thing I had ever to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. You do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so wouldn't he? Mechanically, I thrust my hand into his. And as I did, an incredible feeling took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands. And then, this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. I love that story from Corrie Ten Boom. A lot of power in that. But I love in that a small part when she asked God and she said, I don't have the feeling in me. The fleshly part of me does not have the feeling to shake this man's hand who's asking for my forgiveness. I know I'm supposed to. God says in his word that I'm supposed to forgive this man. I can't. So she goes to Jesus and she says, I can at least lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, Jesus. And so I gave a little bonus extra that came to me last night, so I don't want to cheat you out on it. Just a quick point on it. She first asked Jesus to supply the feelings. She asked Jesus to do some work, but then it was in her hands. It was in her court to take action. She had to lift her hand. She needed to take an action before God would supply that feeling of forgiveness, that one feeling that came over her. Now everybody's square. But the next part, when she says to him, she cries out to him, I forgive you, brother, with all of my heart. Larry would stop in the bank when I was working at the bank. And then when I would see him around town or here at church, and he greets me with a handshake and maybe a hand on the shoulder, and very warmly says to me, I love you, brother. How are you doing today? Well, Larry and I aren't brothers. Larry could be my grandpa. He's not my brother physically, right? But under Christ, he and I are brothers. Because he's just as much a child of God as I am. When he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior into his heart, and I did the same, we became brothers. My wife, Megan, she's my sister in Christ. And I see Marissa, she came here yesterday for a wedding, and she traveled from very near Holland, traveled all the way over here. And it doesn't matter the distance that is separated between Marissa and I. She's accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, so therefore she's my sister in Christ. And we're going to hopefully take some points from Corrie Ten Boom of calling this once evil, once useless German Nazi concentration camp guard and transformed into her brother under the transforming power of Christ. And so hopefully that will lead us into the message today. The message is going to come from the book of Philemon. I'll give you a quick interesting, it was a journey getting to Philemon. A couple weeks ago, as I was going through my morning routine of getting in the Word, that works best for me, I thought, well, I should read something that I'm not very familiar with. I should go to a part of the Bible that I may not know much about. And so, in a small voice, Titus comes to mind. All right, well, I've heard the book of Titus. I know it's in the New Testament, but I'm not familiar with it. So I read through Titus. I get done with about three chapters in Titus, and Philemon's right there. So I don't know much about Philemon. I'll read that as well. Well, it's only 25 verses, so I knocked it out. Got some application out of Titus that morning. Nothing out of Philemon. So the next morning, a couple weeks ago, read Titus again. Read Philemon. Got more out of Titus, day two. Still nothing out of Philemon. So day three, that is third time's the charm, right? Read Titus. Titus is just crushing me. I'm enjoying Titus, getting a lot of application out of Titus. Philemon, here we go. I'm feeling it. Nothing. So, then going into the weekend, I start reading in Exodus. And so Monday comes earlier this week. I know what I'm going to do my sermon on. It's not what I'm reading for. I'm in Exodus now. I'm going to do something out of Exodus. And just by God's sovereignty, Bill and I connect with each other on Tuesday during lunch. I tell him what I'm going to be working on. Hey, can you sing a special? A song that will go with the message I'm crafting. So, Franz, I just preached pretty much that same message 2 weeks ago. If you feel the need to preach it, preach it, alright? But just be aware of that. I promise you, I may have been distracted a little bit by the kids, but I heard the message. So I went back on the site, listened to it again. I was taking a little different angle at it, but obviously I needed to hear the message again and I needed to work on it. But a day and a half worth of getting a foundation for what felt like a great message in Exodus, all of a sudden came to realization, you're not going to hear about Exodus today. And so, Tuesday afternoon, what am I going to preach on? Well, we're going through Daniel in the men's study. Maybe I can preach out of Daniel. I have a passion for Daniel. I love the book of John. I could take lots of stuff out of the book of John. What am I going to preach on? None of it felt right. I could preach other stuff out of Exodus. Nothing. That voice came back. Well, go to Titus. So I read Titus. By the time I got done with Titus, yeah, I can get a message out of this. This could be applied, and I think this could be used. The Spirit can move through this, obviously. And as long as I'm here, I'll read Philemon. And whatever scales I had on my eyes for Philemon 2 weeks ago, they were gone. And Philemon just absolutely whooped me into shape. And so I knew right then and there, I'm going to be working out of Philemon. So if you would turn in the Pew Bibles to 1818, we're going to read an entire book of the Bible. But again, it's only 25 verses, so you don't have to worry too much. We'll get it knocked out here. If you brought your own Bible, it's just a little bit of help. It's right before Hebrews in the New Testament. It's one of the prison epistles, so it's going to be followed after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, and then you will find the small book of Philemon. Again, 1818 in the Pew Bibles. And as you're settling into finding Philemon in the Bible, just a quick little background. Philemon, I thought it's great. Brent starts off with the prayer this morning, just really having a heart for us to focus on forgiveness. Thanking God for the forgiveness we get from Him, and then also how we can forgive others. I was ready to just say, amen, let's sing some songs, and let's go enjoy the weather. Again, I don't want to have you guys cheated from what they got yesterday, so we'll continue on. But forgiveness is a big theme in Philemon. But I also want to focus on the transformation of Onesimus. He's one of the characters in the story. And his transformation from going from being a slave to being a brother in Christ with his former owner, Philemon. And so a little more background. This book of Philemon is written by the Apostle Paul as he was in Rome in prison for the first time for preaching the gospel, sharing his faith in Christ. He's in prison for that. And so he writes probably two letters that get sent with the same men at the same time. One is to the church in Colossae, which is where we get the book of Colossians. Just a couple chapters, a couple books ahead. And the other one is to this slave owner, Philemon, who has this big house, has lots of money, has slaves, great wealth, a big enough house, as I said, that the church could meet in his house. And so that's what we're going to look at today, that they would have received two letters that day, one to the church and one to Philemon. So let's jump into Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our friend, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I have. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So this, for some of you, may have listened along, and you got it right away. I'm ashamed that I didn't. As I said, it took me 3 days, nothing. But maybe for some of you, you didn't quite catch some of the stuff that was going on there, maybe some of the depth or some of the background without doing some studying. So let's get into that. I think of my routine with picking up the kids, and we get home, and our routine is to go to the mailbox. Now, I really do not enjoy going to the mailbox. There's usually not a whole lot that I enjoy taking out of the mailbox, but my boys, they love it. So we make a good time out of the short little walk to the mailbox. And they always want to know, Dad, is there anything for me? Well, most of the time it's not. But when there is, they lose their minds. Even more so than you see them here. They just go crazy. And they are super excited that someone took the time to write them a letter or to send them a card or to think of them, that they received something. And so they get super excited. I can only imagine that back in this time when Philemon was around, that it was a big deal to get a letter, but not just one letter. They got two letters. And so, you know, it's an oddity now for us maybe to get letters, especially people around my generation. It's not something many people do. We don't send letters. But it would have been a big deal to Philemon. But the thing is that it's not just any letter. It's a letter from Paul, the Apostle Paul, the who's who of Christian leaders at that time. Yeah, an apostle meaning he experienced Christ. He knew Christ. He was working for Christ. He was the who's who of Christian evangelists, the who's who of Christian church planters. And you get a letter from him. Let me put it this way. Some of you might not track with this. Angie is probably one that might not get it. It's a football story. I'm sorry. But imagine this, the rest of us, that all of a sudden you receive a handwritten letter addressed to you, talking you up, just as we see in verses 4 through 7. Paul is talking up by Philemon, encouraging you. And all of a sudden, you look to see who signed the bottom of it. Who's it from? Who took the time to write this handwritten letter? None other than Vince Lombardi. I got a letter from Vince? Coach Lombardi sent me a letter? Winning the first couple of this is amazing. Alright, so if Vince Lombardi, then maybe this will come to you. So I couldn't think of of who the women would like to receive a letter from. So, how about this? How would you like to receive a letter from Clay Matthews? Yes, yes, Clay Matthews. The Claymaker sends you a letter and says, hey, maybe a little more serious, maybe someone like Billy Graham's like, I'm sorry, ladies, I still don't have a great example of, you know, maybe Mother Teresa, I don't know. Someone sends you a letter and says, way to go, ladies, you're crushing it. I see your meeting on David, way to go. But to get a letter from someone that you hold in high esteem, high dearly or great respect for, to get a handwritten letter, as Philemon would have gotten from Paul, I can imagine him opening this letter and looking at it and saying, well, we've got two letters here. One is addressed to the Colossian church. Well, we'll get to that. But this one's addressed to me. I've got to open this up. And if he opens it up, he sees that it's addressed to Appia, which many scholars believe would be most likely Philemon's wife. And Archippus, and there's some debate on whether Archippus would have been Philemon's son or maybe the pastor at that church in Colossae. But it's also addressed to the Colossian church, so he's probably reading it out loud, just as if I were reading it to you guys right now. And so he would have been reading these exact words, except Greek, but that's okay. And he would have started off and he would have been, oh, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. That's so Paul. I can hear Paul saying that. You guys, I know Paul. I don't know if you guys know Paul. That's Paul, you know. And he always remembers us. He remembers me in his prayers. He's praying for us. That's fantastic. And he's getting encouragement and joy from the work we're doing. God, isn't this fantastic? Philemon is probably going nuts. He's just excited that Paul wrote a letter and is writing to warn me. But then Philemon gets to verse 8. You see the word, therefore. It's a turn in the feeling and the direction of the letter. And what I've learned from the word therefore is you need to look to see what was before it to see what it's there for. And so when you look at therefore, you look at verses 4 through 7, and hey, the way you love all these other believers, the way you're serving Christ, the way that you know, you and I are brothers, Paul, or Philemon, Paul and Philemon are brothers, level underneath the power of Christ. And he says, being older than you, being an apostle, I have the authority to tell you this is what you need to do, Philemon. I can rebuke you, I can tell you this is what you need to do. But he says, no, I want to appeal to you out of the basis of love. And then in verse 10, he starts leading into it. He says, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And just as I want to be Larry's son, if Larry brought me to faith, if he shared the gospel with me and said, Franz, you need to hear about this man Jesus and how he has become my Lord and Savior, and he laid the gospel out for me, Larry might, as a term of endearment, instead of calling me brother, if I accept the Lord and Savior, might call me a son in the faith. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's calling Onesimus a son, which tells us Onesimus met him and has come to know the Lord. But what we need to know about Onesimus is that he was a slave of Philemon. He takes off. Makes sense, right? He doesn't want to be a slave anymore. He gets out of town. More than likely, took some stuff with him from Philemon. Money or other goods. And he escapes to Rome, where, by God's sovereign divinity, has him meet Paul. And Paul shares the gospel with him. He comes to know Christ. And so, that's what, when Paul says, my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains, he's starting to set up Philemon and say, I need to ask you to do something. I need to ask you to do something big. And it says in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. The fantastic thing about the name Onesimus, and you know, we get lots of different names. Onesimus probably isn't in the top like 10,000 for popular names in baby books. You just don't see Onesimus. But in Greek, it's translated to useful. And so Paul uses these play on words, these double meanings of he was once useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. If his name means useful, and he runs away from Philemon, how do you think Philemon feels about him living up to his name? Onesimus? That means useful? He's not here. He took off on me. He's useless. And Paul says, yeah, you're right, he was useless. But now he's back. He's delivering this letter with another man, Tychicus. I might have slaughtered his name, but again, not very popular. So, and he says, now he's here. He can be useful again. But Paul would probably go on and further explain, we're all useless. Without the transformational power of Christ in our life, as our Lord and Savior, we're all going to be seen as useless. But when Onesimus gave his life to the Lord, he has transformed underneath the power of Christ from being useless to being useful. God will now use him as he makes himself available to be used for the furthering of God's kingdom. He went from being a slave to being a brother. He went from being useless to being useful. And so then in verse 16, here comes the big ask. This is what Paul has been leading up to Philemon. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to accept him no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You see, Philemon would have been pretty excited to have been called brother by Paul. Because it doesn't matter that it's the apostle Paul, the who's who, way up here. And Philemon, he's doing okay for himself. He's got a big house, the church meets in it, he's probably a layman there, he has lots of money, he's doing okay himself. And Onesimus is going to be way down at the very bottom. He's a slave, he has no rights. He can't make decisions for himself, because he has a master above him. And Paul brings Philemon up on an equal playing field and says, under the power of Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're equal. So it is true with Onesimus. The three of us, Paul, an apostle, Philemon, a rich man who has the church in his house, and a former slave, are all on the same playing field. And so in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul saying to Philemon, if I showed up, you would greet me with a kiss on the cheek, a warm embrace. You would have a feast for me, and we would catch up, and we would talk for hours. I want you to do the same for Onesimus, Philemon, because he's your brother in Christ. And then another follow-up of verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Whether intentional or not, the Holy Spirit used Paul, is intentional by the Holy Spirit, unintentional maybe by Paul, to use these words to say, this is a reflection back to Christ. Paul tells Philemon to charge it to Paul. If Onesimus owes Philemon anything that Paul will pay back, this generous act compares in a small way with Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. As Onesimus was in debt to Philemon, so sinners, you and I, includes all of us, are in debt to a holy and perfect God. As Paul was not involved in any way with Onesimus' guilt or what Onesimus owed Philemon, Christ was sinless. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He paid a debt we cannot repay. And as Paul assumed Onesimus' debt, so Christ took on himself the sins of the world. As Brent so clearly pointed out this morning, forgiveness, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, the gift of forgiveness that God gives us. Paul says to Philemon, this gift has been given to you. We see just a verse later, I Paul am writing this with my own hand. That's a legal binding document. Philemon can take that to court and say, Paul, yeah, I want to get paid. Paul needs to pay. He says, I write this with my own hand. He's saying, I'll pay it. I'll pay it all back. Paul also says, not to mention, you owe me your very self. What had happened is Paul was planting these churches. Philemon was a slave owner, was rich then, and he was heading down a path towards heaven because he didn't know the Lord as his Savior. He didn't know Jesus as his Lord. But now, Paul shows up on the scene and because Paul's life was so radically transformed, he shares Christ with Philemon. Philemon comes to know him, and Philemon has the assurance of spending his eternity in heaven. And so he says, you had a debt you couldn't pay. Just like Onesimus has a debt with you, you need to forgive him. In verse 21, he kind of caps it off. Paul's saying, I know you, Philemon. I know your character. I know that you love the Lord. I stated that at the beginning of the letter. I know how you worship and serve God, how you glorify Him. And because of that, I can say confidence of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. He knows Philemon is going to follow through on this. And then he says, you know, prepare a room for me. I want to get out of prison. I'm tired of being in prison, and keep praying for me. I have confidence that I'm going to be out of here soon. And when I am, one of the first things I'm doing is I'm coming down to Colossae to see you, catch up with you, check on Onesimus, see how that all worked out. Because he loves both these men and wants to make sure that they are reconciled. And that Philemon realizes how useful Onesimus is when once he sees him as useless. So to cap it off here and finish it up, application. Because 2 weeks ago, when I read through Philemon and was blinded to this, where's the application, I asked the Lord. Well, the application I want to give you today is take a moment right now and pause and think. Who's seeking forgiveness from you? As that prison guard became a Christian, became Corrie Ten Boom's brother in the Lord, and he stuck out his hand. She did not want to. But she says, it's not an emotion. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an action. And maybe you don't have the power yourself to forgive that person. So you can go to Jesus and say, you supply the feelings. You work through me. Who's that person? Who do you need to extend your hand to in forgiveness? Or maybe you're Onesimus, and you need to go back to someone you created a debt with, a chasm with, and you need to reconcile, and you need to seek their forgiveness. And it doesn't matter who they are. And if they're a brother or sister in Christ, all the more. Because the watching world sees how we talk about that individual. They see and hear how we treat them. And if we claim that we're Christians and we don't have spiritual integrity and spiritual unity to what we say we are and how we're living our life, that we won't forgive others? It says, it won't be well for us. And you'll always remember that at the cross, where His love ran red and our sins washed white, we owe all to Him. At the foot of the cross, it is said that we are all equal. Those of us that have given our lives and surrendered to Christ, we are all equal. Doesn't matter our age, doesn't matter where we come from, doesn't matter our experiences. At the foot of the cross, it's a level ground. And so keeping that in mind this week, and as we go through our relationships and considering who we need to extend our hand to, I ask that you remember Philemon. I ask that you remember Onesimus and Corrie Ten Boom as great examples that God has provided us so that we can extend forgiveness to others. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for giving His life, for paying the debt that I owe, for paying the debt that we all owe, that we created a chasm from having missing out on a relationship with you here on earth and eternity with you forever in heaven, that any decision we make now won't impact us 10,000 years except for this decision of what we're going to do with accepting and seeking the forgiveness of your Son Jesus and dying on the cross for our sins. that's the only thing, Father, that is going to have an impact on us 10,000 years from now. So I pray that you continue to press that on my heart and press that on the hearts of all the ears that can hear this message. What are we going to do with the forgiveness and the power of the transformation of Christ coming into our lives? How are we going to treat others? So I pray that you guide us, you lead us, you direct us, and you move the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can forgive others. And it's such a hard thing, so I pray that we rely on you. We ask you for the feeling, but that we take the action. I thank you for the way you love us. And I thank you that you ask nothing of us except for us to surrender our lives to you, to call you Lord, to go from being a slave of the world to being a slave of sin, to being a slave of idols in our lives, to worshiping and glorifying you. And so, Father, I just ask people take a just quick second to just ponder and consider the name or person's face that comes to their mind of who they need to extend forgiveness to. I pray that you move the Holy Spirit to them right now so that you lay that person on their heart. And Father, that you move us into action. That we trust that you will supply the healing. So again, I thank you for this opportunity to share in your word and how you're working on me and how you're helping me learn your word. I pray that as a church, as a body, we continue to do the same. I thank you again for your love. We pray this in the powerful, transforming name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And as I promised, we'll bring the quartet back up.